Titus chapter number 3, we'll read verses 1 to verse 8, please. Titus chapter number 3, and reading verse 1, let's read this all together at the same time, please. And reading verse 1, begin. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will, that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Let's remain standing, please, and let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, again, Lord, we come to thy throne of grace this afternoon, thanking you so much, Father, for your goodness. Thank you, Father, for your keeping us safe all throughout the week, and even at this very moment, you brought us together, Lord, to once again, Lord, look into your word and learn from you. Again, Father, we pray that you would challenge our hearts, and as we look into your word, that, Lord, we would find something new that we can apply in our hearts and in our lives. And, Lord, that we, as we face the world, as we mingle with the world, that we would be so careful to behave the way Christians ought to do. And we pray, Father, that you would challenge us, Lord, and Lord, help us to put the first place in our hearts and in our lives. Again, Father, we commit the rest of the hour unto you. May everything that we say and do give you honor and glory. For all this we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. All right. Well, we stopped at verse... Look at that. I just closed my lesson. Okay. We stopped at verse number 10, actually, talking about the servants. And we said in verse number 9, exhort servants to be obedient, in verse 2, chapter 2, by the way. Verse 9, exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. So, not purloining in verse 10 said it has the idea of stealing, embezzlement, to take that which does not belong to you. And servants are admonished that they should live a pure life, a pure Christian life, so that they do not steal from their masters. And us as employees, I've talked about this, as employees, we need not do that with our employers. We steal time, employer time, we steal whatever, ball pens, for example, pens, right? Which is not ours. We're free to use it at work, but not take it home, okay? But we are... Some of you are guilty. I am too. Okay, I've done that. And but basically, servants are admonished that we should be living a good Christian life. So that's not purloining. If the servant is in charge of his master's money or possessions, he will be careful with them, as if they were his own, and will return the full amount to the owner. And so the servant is not wasteful of his master's goods, okay? Or those things that belong to the company. A very good example in the Bible is actually Joseph, right? Joseph, a servant under Potiphar, okay? So he was entrusted with all of Potiphar's riches, including the household, right? Except for what? The wife, right? And he told the wife that he was entrusted with everything, okay, everything, but the wife, and that's exactly, he was careful to be faithful in that area, okay. So in verse. In the next phrase, it says there, but showing all good fidelity. Good fidelity meaning faithful, his dependable, constant, living in such a way that others will see your faith in your actions. The Christians must strive to be faithful to his master. Okay? And then lastly, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, Savior in all things. Right? In verse 10, that end phrase there, the truth of the gospel must be adorned by the godly lives of those who profess Christ. If you know Christ, you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, then it is expected of you, is it expected of me, that we live godly lives. Godly meaning, what does that mean? Godly. Right? The truth of the gospel must be adorned because the unsaved are always watching us. The unsaved. Okay, so our lives are an open book to the unsaved, and they're watching us. Whatever we behave in front of them, that's exactly how they would judge your faith. How they would judge the Christian life. And guess what? It could be a way of them to be saved, or way to ridicule Christians and God altogether, right? Because there's no difference between the world and the Christians. So the Christian servant and worker does his job with his eye on his heavenly master, knowing that his master will reward him for his service. Okay, this is why we can suffer himself. He can suffer himself even to be mistreated. Okay, we've read those Christians in the past who gave themselves even to death, just to prove to everybody that they have faith in God, and God will help them. To carry them through, even with adversities, even with persecutions, even death. Okay, so now let's take a look. Let's skip briefly verses 11 to 15 of chapter 2, and we'll go straight to chapter number 3, and we'll come back with 11. The reason we do that is because we're talking about the different groups that Titus was addressing. Or Paul was addressing here, and that he went straight to chapter 3 and verse 1, okay, up to verse 8, talking about the Christian life. So this is another set of people that Paul was addressing to, and in verse 1, it says there, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. So the Christian is to be what? Law-abiding citizen, right? He is to be law-abiding. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, and to obey magistrates. So if state leaders, if country leaders are not Christians, does not mean that we as Christians need not obey. Because we can always say, well, I only obey God, not man. Right? So the Christian should be subject to even the country laws, state laws. Okay? We are to submit to them. He is to obey the duly constituted secular authorities. And these are secular authorities, by the way. We have to be reminded of this duty because powers and magistrates of this world are usually ungodly. However, did God not put them there? If we look at the examples in the Old Testament, kings and rulers were evil. But that does not mean God did not authorize that. He still has his hand in that time. Okay, we have to be reminded of this duty. The only exception of obedience to this law or to this liberty is when the authorities try to impose laws that would require us to disobey the Bible. Okay? If they require us to disobey the Bible, you see, in the book of Acts chapter 5 verse 27, let's go there please. Acts chapter number 5 verses 27 to 29. Acts chapter number 5, verses 27 to 29. The Bible says, And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did we not straitly command you that you should not teach in his name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. Right? We ought to obey God rather than man. So that's the only exception. If we are asked and required to disobey the Bible and to go against the Bible and to even renounce our faith. Okay? Even to renounce our faith, that guess what? We don't have to obey. We don't have to obey. Okay. And also remember in Daniel chapter number 6. In Daniel chapter number 6, remember those captains, those authorities, they devised, because they could not find any fault in Daniel, what did they do? They used his God, right? They used his God, and they asked the king to do up a law that would require all Christians or all people to not obey God, do anything else, right? And that's exactly what they did. Man-made laws were promulgated to stop Daniel from worshiping his God. Or suffer severe consequences, even death. Okay, so next one, he says in verse Titus chapter number 3, in verse 1, to be ready to every good work. To be ready to every good work. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, please. Ephesians 2. We actually have memorized the first two verses of Ephesians chapter number 2. But we forgot about, 8 and 9 we memorized, but verse 10 we forgot about it, or we just leave it, right? But the verse 10 is actually very important, okay? So 8 and 9, chapter 2, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. In verse 10, for we are his, what? Workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath both before ordained that we should walk in them. So the believer is not saved by good works. Remember that. The believer, we are not saved by good works, but we are saved what? Unto good works. We are saved unto good works. We are. So if you are a Christian, you are expected to do good works. Because that, the Bible says that we were foreordained to do such good works, even before the foundation of the world, right? And so that's exactly what we are expected of, is to do good works. We do good works not because we want to be saved, but because we already saved. That we are expected to do good works. This is the Christian life in a nutshell. Not only should we do good works, but we should also be we should always be ready to do good works. Okay? So Barnes said a Christian should always be ready to do good as far as he is able. He should not need to be urged or coaxed or persuaded, but should be so ready always to do good that he will count it a privilege to have the opportunity to do it. Okay, so be ready to do every good work. And in verse 2, it says there, to speak evil of no man. Now again, we've looked at this earlier. This is referring to speaking against a person in order to injure them. In order to injure them. That's the speaking evil of man, right? But we're not encouraged to do that. We're encouraged to speak evil of no man, right? It refers to the slander. It refers to the backbiting. This does not mean that the believer cannot speak truth in love, because we are encouraged to do that. Speak the truth in love. In the same epistle, Paul said the Christians were liars, right? They were beasts. They were slow bellies in Titus chapter number 1, verse 12. We've looked at that. Now, if you analyze these words, this sounds like an evil thing to say, isn't it? It sounds like an evil thing to say, but guess what? It was the truth. And Paul told them exactly what the truth is. Paul was not saying this to hurt them, but to help them. And in the same way, when the preacher points out a sin in people's lives and errors in false teachers, guess what? We should listen to them. And they're not unkind because they do that. Because they're encouraging us to stay away from sin. Okay? So speaking the truth in a godly manner, speaking the truth in a godly manner is not evil speaking at all. Let's not mistake the two, okay? So when the preacher preaches against sin, he's not being unkind, right? He's not evil speaking as well. So also it says there, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers. To be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. So the Christian is to be characterized by gentleness, by meekness. So the Greek word translated gentle is epikes, which is used 5 times in the New Testament. 3 times it is translated gentle. Once it is translated moderation in Philippians 4 and verse 5. And once patient in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 3. So that's gentleness. Gentleness, by the way, is not a sign of weakness, is it? It's not the sign of weakness, being gentle, but it's a sign of strength. It's a sign of strength because you know exactly how to behave yourself, even in adverse situations. Okay? So we need to show this. We need to be gentle. And guess what? Meekness as well means mild of temper, not easily provoked or irritated, okay, given to forbearance under injuries, humble, submissive to the divine will. That's according to Mr. Webster, right? Meekness is the opposite of self-assertiveness and self-interest. Okay? So when we start to lift ourselves up, then that means we're not meek. Because it's the opposite of self-assertiveness and self-interest. It stems from the trust in God, God's goodness and control over a situation. Okay? Meekness is being weak to defend one's own opinions, but strong to defend God and His Word. Yes, sir, Mr. Henry. How can they justify? Okay. Okay. Does having God make a person evil? Okay. So again, that's one thing that we need to, because. Yeah. Okay. Number one, it's part of defending your family. Number two, it's a recreational thing. The people go hunting, right? And with a gun. Okay? And so because once you have a gun, you that fear is gone. Right? Excuse, no pun intended. Okay? But it's actually the truth. It makes you not fear anybody because you have that gun. Just like, you know, being with friends, okay? Being with friends, you're strong. You have that courage to, you know, to go against people because you have friends with you. But when you're all by yourself, guess what? That's the same thing as having a gun, okay? But having a gun yourself at home does not make you evil. Okay? Because what makes you evil is your attitude. And if you use it to kill a person for no reason. Okay? So let me ask you a question. Just being in that subject. A soldier who is a Christian, okay, he goes to the battlefield and kills the enemy. Is he evil? All right? So again, reason. Okay, let's put reason into situations, and we cannot judge just by having a gun alone, and that doesn't necessarily justify you as a Christian. Okay, so brawling as well. It says there. In verse 2, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers. Brawling refers to a quarrelsome spirit, which shows itself in the love of for fighting. Okay? No fighters, either with hand or tongue, no quarrelsome, contentious persons, apt to give or return ill and provoking language. Okay? Contention and strife arise from men's lust and exorbitant and unruly passions, which must be curbed and moderated and not indulged. Okay? And Christians need to be reminded of these things, that they do not, by a wrathful contention, spirit, and behavior, displease and dishonor God and discredit religion, promoting feuds in the places where they live. This is according to Matthew Henry. Okay? So what he's saying is, The time that Jesus actually was mad, one of the times that he was mad was when he was in the temple, right? And he threw away the money changers and stuff. But that was a righteous indignation, it's called in the Bible, right? It's justified. But brawling itself is just being quarrelsome for no reason at all. Okay, just to assert your superiority over others, okay? And that's not supposed to be for Christians, okay? This does not mean that the believer cannot rebuke sin and error, but he must do so in a godly manner, right? In a godly manner and a godly motive. And Matthew Henry also said, a holy contending there is for matters good and important and in a manner suitable and becoming, not with wrath or injurious violence. Moses was meek, but he was severe towards sin and idolatry, wasn't he? In Exodus chapter number 32, verses 19 and 20. And our example in Jesus Christ as well. Jesus Christ said, was meek and lowly in heart in Matthew 11:29, but he is severe towards sin and towards false teachers and to those who made the temple a house of merchandise, right? We looked at, we talked about that in Matthew 23. So, also we move on, it says there for in verse 3, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Let's go back to chapter. Now we go back to. We're done with 1 and 2, for the Christian living, and we go back to verse 11 of chapter number 2, 11 to 15. It says, therefore, by grace, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. So we need to exalt the gospel of grace in verse 11. Grace is the one that brings salvation. Grace brings salvation in verse 11. Right? For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. The only means of salvation from sin is the gospel of God's grace through Jesus Christ. For by grace are ye saved through faith. Guess what? What's the next phrase? For by grace are ye saved through faith and not of yourselves. So there's nothing a man can do to save himself from that sure path to heaven, to hell. Sorry. Okay? There's nothing man can do, because God is it's all of God and his grace. Jesus said that no man comes to the Father but by him. In John chapter 14, verse 6, right? I am the truth. What did he say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto my Father but by me. Okay? So, that's exactly what it is. Acts says there is no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. Okay? Which name is it? Jesus Christ. Okay? Paul says that any other gospel is cursed. Guess what? Paul said, if there's any man that preaches another gospel, let him be what? Accursed. Right? Anathema Maranatha. Okay? So again, Paul says that if you preach another gospel, you will be cursed. Okay? All right. So grace is because of what Jesus did on the cross. That's grace. That's grace. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 14, it says there, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Right? And grace means salvation is given to the undeserving sinner. No one deserves salvation. No one deserves heaven. But that is only according to the grace of God that we can go to heaven. And we have that assurance that we are going to heaven. You know that? All right? So, grace also provides full salvation. In verse 14, that he might redeem us from all iniquity. In all iniquity. So grace provides salvation. Jesus did not do part of salvation and live part of for the sinner to do. It's all of God. It's all of God's grace. Guess what? He did it all. There's nothing that we need to do anything else anymore than trust in what God has done. We cannot even work for our salvation. It doesn't matter how much you work, how much alms you give to the poor, how much you give to the church. Guess what? If you haven't accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, that's all futile exercise. Right? It won't do you any good. You're still on your way to hell. But the only way to heaven is by the grace of God. Okay? Grace is for all men, by the way, in 2:11. For the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men. But does that mean that all men is saved? Right? It doesn't mean that all men is saved. Jesus commanded that the gospel be preached to every nation and to every person. Okay? In Matthew 28, which is where we get the Great Commission, right? Matthew 28 and Mark 16, verse 15, that's where we get. The gospel is to be preached to all people, right? To all nations, okay? So grace has appeared to all men. God does not want any sinner to perish in 1 Timothy chapter number 2, right? God does not want any sinner to perish, but what does the verse say in 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 9? That 2 Peter 3 verse 9, let's go there. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 says, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, that you are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. That's okay. 2 Peter, did I say? Okay. 2 Peter chapter 2 Peter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. What's this? What's next? Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Repentance has the idea of changing your mind, which results to the change of behavior. Change of life. Okay? And that is why we're encouraged to repent, because we need to have that change of shift of mind, that mindset. Not if we repent, it not, or we don't have to get saved, right? We don't get saved only when we all have repented for our sins, when we have already been forgiven from all our sins. Repentance is actually taking another look at sin. Okay? And guess what? Because of that, you're going to take a reverse position and go the other way. Okay? That encourages Christians, when they have repented, to stay away from sin. To stay away from sin. But he can be saved because he doesn't have to repent for everything. Guess what? Do you know all your sins? In that case, you should repent for all your sins, then you have to list down all your sins and repent for them, right? And ask for forgiveness. But no, it's just a change of your mindset, the way you look at sin, and that should result in a change of life, in a change of behavior. Okay. So the invitation of salvation is extended anytime the gospel is preached. And so right, even at church, even after the worship service, after pastor preaches, what does he do? He does the altar call, right? He does the altar call, invites people to get saved. Because the Holy Spirit is actually going around and convicting people, right? And so if you don't invite them, what is their opportunity to get saved? And that is why each time the gospel is preached, guess what? The invitation of salvation is extended to all. Okay? Grace teaches us to live godly in verse 12. In verse 12 it says there, when I shall send... Oh, sorry. In verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Any teaching of grace that results in careless living is not the true grace of God. Right? It's not grace. You see, grace is not a license to sin. It's not the license to sin. The believer is not saved by works, but he is saved unto works. We've talked about that. The believer does not work in order to be saved or to assist in his salvation, but he works because, why? Because he is saved, right? Because he is saved. The believer's work are not his own works. They are the work of God in him. He works because Jesus Christ lives in him, changes him, renews his mind, and motivates him to live godly, right? This passage describes a very strict living level of Christian living. The believer is to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, it says there, right? In verse number 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. This refers to all forms of evil, both internal and external. The phrase worldly lusts refers to all improper desires pertaining to this life. See, the desire for riches, the desire for pleasure, for honor, sensual indulgence, these are all what is called the worldly lusts, right? And we Christians should not be engaged in worldly lusts. Does this mean that it's wrong to amass wealth? Is it wrong to amass wealth? What does the Bible say in the book of Peter? For money is the root of all evil, right? No, it isn't. It's not money that's the root of all evil. What is it? The love of money. The love of money. The Bible does not say that money is the root of all evil. Right? And so, it's if God blesses you with wealth, guess what? Use it properly. Now, if your priorities is God, family, business, or whatever you do, right? When God blesses you with wealth, will that change? It should still remain the same. God, family, business, right? It should never change. That priority should always be straight and never changes. All right? So, this reminds us that sin is still present in the believer. Do you agree? Because if you don't, I can say you can tell me I never sin, but I won't believe you, right? Because as long as we're in this world, we're bound to commit sin. But what's the difference? What's the difference? Exactly. It is denied. Sin is to be denied. And when you sin, what do you have to do? Repent. Right? Ask for forgiveness. 1 John 1:9. Okay? If He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Okay? Putting away evil is not enough. We must also put on godliness. Right? That's the difference. We always say, well, you put off evil, right? Put away evil, but guess what? If you put away evil and you don't put godliness, it's a futile exercise. It's nothing, right? But you have to put on godliness. Whatever you put away from yourself, guess what? It has to be changed with something new, right? First, let's go to Philippians 4:8. Philippians 4:8 says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise," what does that say? Think on these things. Think on these things. So, guess what? But if there's sin in your life, in your mind, in your heart, guess what? You won't be able to do this. You have to get rid of that first. Ask for forgiveness. Let God forgive you for that. And guess what? Now you can put these things on. These good things, right? Think on these things, it says. All right? So we stop there on verse number 2. And we still have one session left, by the way. And we should have been all done with the book of Titus. But if we don't finish it next week, then by all means, we could extend it another Sunday.